I had several people mention to me that they didn't get their naps in. Some had taken some Benadryl. So if I see a few heads nodding, I'll know why. I'd like to thank the elders for this opportunity to stand up and speak to you. I really appreciate this opportunity. In the New Testament, there's a lot of metaphors used and ways to describe particular points to help us to understand God's will. Ephesians 5 tells us to walk in love and to walk as children of light. In Colossians 1:10, it speaks of have a walk worthy of the Lord. And this walk just meaning our manner of life or our way of life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it speaks of our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, it teaches us as Christians we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And this old man representing our old conduct, our old way, and the new man representing our new conduct and our new way of life. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. First Corinthians 16 verses 8 and 9 says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries there." Here Paul is speaking, and this door that he's speaking about is a great opportunity, an opportunity to preach the gospel. And if we look back in Acts chapter 19, we can read about the effects that the word being preached had on the people. So much so that it says in verse 17 that the name of the Lord was magnified. Acts 19:17. And then in verse 20 it says the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Tonight, what I'd like for us to do is to look at some examples of some doors that are used in Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" So there's a door standing open in heaven, an entrance. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 11. Second Peter chapter 1, starting verse 4. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we do these things, we see that it tells us in verse 11, there'll be an entrance, a door that will be open to us into the everlasting kingdom. And then John chapter 10. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and we will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that those may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So here we tell Christ telling us, see that Christ is telling us that He is the door. He is the way to salvation. Tonight what I'd like to do is look at a few doors. And I'd like to start out with the door of instruction. You know, the Jews in the Old Covenant were under the Old Law. And they were born into the Law. They were born as Jews and were born into the Old Covenant. Thereby being already under that covenant. They were instructed later as they grew. Deuteronomy 6, verses 16 through 25 discusses that. In Hebrews 8:8, let's turn there. Says this, Hebrews 8, verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So there is a new covenant that's going to be made, better than the old covenant. Jeremiah 31, turn there. Starting in verse 31. Says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I had made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So this covenant will be different from the old covenant. And this new covenant will be a better covenant. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, Jesus taught us that we must be drawn to Him and taught to come to the Father. Turn to John chapter 6. Look at verses 44 and 45. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we must be taught in order to come to Christ. John 17:17 tells us that we are sanctified. We're set apart through the Word. Let's turn there. verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we're taught, as we're taught, we have a responsibility to teach others. As Brent mentioned in his prayer, we're thankful for those that have taught us in days gone by. Where would we be if someone had not taught us? And we have a responsibility to teach others. Let's turn to Matthew 28 and look at some of these verses. Starting in verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Turn to Mark 16. Starting in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, says, I charge you, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here we have Paul telling Timothy to preach the word, to be ready to preach no matter what. And we need to remember that. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." So salvation there is for everyone that believes. 1 Peter 1:25. "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So this word that we're taught, the word that was preached, it will endure forever. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So it pleased God that we are to teach others and to bring others to Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Here Paul tells us that, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I think that same thought should be for us too. Next, the door of salvation. Matthew 1:21 and John 10:9 both talk about Jesus coming to save the lost. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then John chapter 10. And verse 9. Again, Jesus says here, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." And the invitation is to all. Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he says, "Come to me, all who labor." So all are to come to him. The invitation is for everyone. Only the taught can accept him, though. We have to hear his word and we have to be taught. As we read back in John chapter 6, let's turn there again and read it one more time. Verses 44 and 45. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up for the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So if we accept him, that is, we would obey him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. "And to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So if we don't know Him, we'll be facing eternal destruction. And then Romans chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18. It says, but God be thanked that you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness if we just obey Him. So to obey is to believe. Turn to John chapter 8, 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So if we hear God's word and we accept Him and we obey Him, we believe on Him, we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, and we are baptized, then our salvation will be found then in Christ. Let's look at the door of prayer. And we obey His word, and then we're saved. And we have a Father then who hears our prayers. Turn to John chapter 9. Verse 9:31. It says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears them. Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if we turn our ears away from the Lord, He will not hear our prayers. And 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So His ears are open to the righteous. And then James chapter 5. Verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Next, the door of service. You know, we need to be one of His to serve Him. We can do all the good that we can possibly do. But if we're not one of God's servants, then it won't do us any good. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 and 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. So the righteous are the ones who serve. Then the door of heaven. And this is really the door that we're all working. This is our goal in heaven. John chapter 14, 1 through 4. This is where Jesus promised this door to the apostles. Let's turn and read that. John 14, starting in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And this promises to us also. There's a mansion prepared. There's a place prepared for us if we're just obedient to Him. In Revelation chapter 21, we have some description of heaven. Let's turn back there and look at a few verses. Let's start in verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And then verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. When we sing the song, heaven will surely be worth it all. When you look at the description in this chapter of what heaven's like, I want it to be a wonderful place to be. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 2. It says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and that the world will be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If we look at the example in Matthew chapter 25, we have the example of the foolish virgins. And they waited too long. They were unprepared. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't be like the virgins and be unprepared and not ready for Christ to come. And there may be some here tonight that have heard instruction. You know what you need to do to obey God, and yet you don't do anything. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait until it's too late. You need to enter the other doors. You need to be saved. You need Christ. And the question I have, why haven't you done it? There's no need. You know what you need to do. Why not do it now? Why not tonight? If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to obey Christ, won't you come tonight while we stand, while we sing?